21. Hear now the word of the Lord. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we come now and open your word. We pray that you would open our hearts, open the understanding of our mind. Lord, pour your truth into us, Lord, that we might indeed learn from you. Lord, may your Spirit fill this place. Lord, may the most halting and feeble words of the preacher become words of power through the work of your Spirit in the hearts of the people that you have brought here this day. Lord, we desire to hear your voice. Lord, we long to hear a word from you. May we indeed hear your voice and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Well, last week we looked at what ruin could come upon a person, upon the church, if faith in Christ and faithfulness to the commands of Christ, especially the command to love one another as ourself, if those things were abandoned or neglected. It is a thing that is easy in the saying and hard in the doing. It's easy to say, love your neighbor as yourself. Hard to do when self cries out loudly and insistently to be taken care of. It is as Satan said when contending with the Lord over the faithfulness of Job, a man will do anything to save his own life. And we could add to preserve his own life or gratify his own life. It is a difficult thing to serve others. It's a difficult thing to love others when self cries out to be gratified and protected. So how are we to do these things? How are we to serve others? How are we to love others as we should? Well, Paul tells us two things we must do. First, we must not allow our sinful nature to rule over us. And we must submit ourselves to the guidance of God's Spirit. Paul says to live by the Spirit. Your text might say to walk in step with the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit. That is what we must do. And not, he adds, fulfill or gratify, depending on your text, the lust of the flesh. Please notice those words. Do not fulfill or do not gratify the lust of the flesh. Christians are not above temptation. Christians struggle to make their sinful nature behave. It is a great conflict that goes on within the Christian and within their life. For you to think that somehow you're going to live by the Spirit and walk in step with the Spirit of God, and that you're not going to encounter any opposition from your sinful nature, which we unfortunately keep until we die. There may be a new person created in you by the Spirit of God, but the old person is still there. And the old person has a very loud voice. And for you to think that you're going to walk with the Spirit and not have any problems out of the old person is just a pipe dream. In fact, the better Christian one becomes, and I mean the closer you walk with the Spirit of God, the more things you see in your life that need to be fixed. It's kind of like when you get closer to the light, you can see better. And as you draw closer and walk closer with the Spirit of God, you see more things in yourself as they really are and not as you may have imagined them to be. This conflict goes on to greater or lesser extents. And there's probably three levels of conflict among all kinds of people. First is the libertine, the one who indulges his flesh at every opportunity. He doesn't have very much conflict. He just gives in to whatever his flesh wants to do and is reasonably happy about it. Wicked people have no inner struggle going on about what they shouldn't be doing. They are taken advantage of by sin and they like it. The second group is the legalist, or we might call them the moralist. People who struggle to keep some law or some standard that they're trying to measure up to. And it's not always necessarily a biblical standard, it's just their standard. And they have struggles with this, everyone does. But generally they gain the victory by watering down the commands or by looking at themselves in a good light all the time, no matter what they do. Even if they do wrong, it's someone else's fault or it's because of some other interest. It's not their fault. And then there's the third group, the true believer, who differently than the other two groups has an agonizing struggle going on all the time in their heart. In here where we live, we know the truth about our actions. We know the truth of God's Word. And there's this great conflict that goes on within us. Paul adds parenthetically there in verse 17 that there's a reason for this. The flesh and the spirit are in this contest. The sinful nature, he says, desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in opposition to one another. Martin Luther said, "When I was a monk, I felt I was condemned forever by every wicked emotion I had." He said, if I had only understood at that time this passage, that the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, he said, I could have saved myself many days of self-torment. Paul adds there something that he would expand later writing to the Romans. We do not do what we want to do. We have good intentions. We know what God asks. We just don't do it. In fact, as Paul adds later in Romans 7, what we do is the things that we don't want to do. And Paul cries out there in Romans 7, wretched man that I am. We want to do these things, and we end up doing exactly the opposite many times. Wretched man. That was Luther. He would go in his cell and beat himself when he had evil thoughts. He took his clothes off and laid out in the snow and the freezing cold to punish himself because he knew in his heart that he wasn't doing the things he should do. This is the way Paul cries out in Romans 7. Wretched man, who will deliver me from this body of death? That is an imagery drawn from the time of the Romans, one of the ways they put people to death was to take a dead body and strap it on your back and on your arms and your legs and bind it on there with iron fetters. And you carried this dead body around with you until the maggots and disease and all finally killed you. That's the imagery that Paul's using. That's the way he looks. I'm carrying this old man around. Who can deliver me from this? That's the way Luther felt. That is the way we feel many days. There is this great conflict that rages within the Christian. We need to walk in step with the Spirit. We need the Spirit to guide us in the right way. And our flesh is in there fighting every step of the way. Now this guidance by the Spirit is more than just someone out there pointing the right way to go. It is the Holy Spirit that keeps us on the right path. It is the Holy Spirit who eventually brings us to glory. But having said that, we also must not neglect the place of human responsibility. It is God's Spirit who does that. It is our responsibility. As B.B. Warfield said, it is the Spirit of God who keeps us on the right path and who finally brings us to the goal. But we walk every step of the way. It is our limbs that become weary from the effort. It is our heart that grows faint. It is our hope that lifts us up and gives us courage to go on. Paul would write later to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. We have a life to live as Christians. We should tremble at our sinfulness, but it is also God working in there, bringing us to the goal, bringing us to glory. We have this conflict. God is there. He has put His Spirit in our hearts. But we have this sinful man or woman, you know, I use man generically, who is in there fighting every step of the way against God's Spirit. How are we to know? How are we to know if we're fulfilling the lust of the flesh? How are we to know if we're letting the old man direct us? How are we to know, even like back in verse 13 of this same chapter, if we are using our freedom as Christians to indulge a sinful nature? Well, Paul gives us two lists. First, he gives us a list of the desires of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, which we're going to look at today. Secondly, he gives us a list of the fruit of the Spirit, which we're going to look at next week. But Paul begins with this list of the lust of the flesh. And he says something interesting. These things are obvious. You don't have to tell sinners what these things mean. You don't have to explain to people who have probably done all these things what these things mean. You do not have to explain, even if you haven't done some of these things, you don't have to explain these things to most Christians because they've been tempted in some way or another to do these things in their heart. So these things don't need a lot of explanation. Paul says they're patently obvious. And he breaks these down into four groups. The first group of three talks about sexual sins. The second group talks about worshiping false gods. These were things I read to you from Kings this morning, things that we read about the Israelites. The third group, which has eight things in it, has to do with personal relationships. And the last group has two things which concern drunkenness. So let's take a brief look at these different groups this morning. The first group has to do with sexual sins. Paul says, you know, that one of these is sexual immorality. The Greek word is porneia, the root word from which we get pornography. But Paul's not talking about images on paper or electronic images on the internet. He's talking about any kind of sexual activity outside of marriage. That is what the word meant at that time. And, you know, someone said, I wish I knew, could remember who said it. I thought it was a brilliant quote, but I can't remember. It was some months ago. But someone said, in talking about our society, they referred to the pornification of American society. And that's true. Sexual immorality is everywhere you look. In every facet of life, it's on TV, it's portrayed as normal, it's in commercials, it's all around us in the real world, it's everywhere we turn today. And Paul adds two others there, impurity and debauchery. Any kind of lewd or improper sexual behavior. And I was going to try to catalog such things, but you don't have time. In our society, you can't list all the lewd and lascivious things that go on. They're just, well, the whole sermon would be just a list. But these are the lust of the flesh. These are what the natural man looks for and desires. Well, the second group, worshiping false gods. Paul begins with idolatry. And idolatry is not just bowing down to some image carved out of wood or brass or gold or whatever. The idol that is most often set up is the idol of self. We put ourselves up on a pedestal and then we bow down and worship self. And that's probably the most heinous thing a person can do. To put yourself in the place of God, which has been in us from the beginning. You too shall be like God, Satan said. So we make an idol out of ourself. And there is no idol. There is nothing worshipped by any savage in the remotest part of the world that's as ugly and degrading as a person worshiping themselves. But that's what all sinners do. There's also a worship of idols that people use the name of Christ. They use words like faith. They use words like God. But what they're worshiping is an idol of their own making, a God of their own making, a Christ who has no resemblance to the Christ of Scripture. There's also idol worship that looks good in the eyes of the world. Someone might be a drunkard or an alcoholic. They worship liquor. And they change and become a teetotaler. And then they worship abstinence. Or someone might be a spendthrift. Or, you know, one who just is a shopaholic. And they change and reform. And they begin to worship frugality and stinginess. All they've done is change one idol for another. A person might be a drunkard, a sexually immoral profligate, and turn and become an ascetic Muslim. All they've done is change one form of idolatry for another. That is still idolatry. Any religion without Jesus Christ is idolatry. Any religion, any worship of God, where they worship God in ignorance and contrary to what His Word says, is idolatry. I don't care how many times they use His name. Paul adds also their witchcraft. The Greek word is pharmakeia. You don't have to be a Greek scholar to get pharmacy out of that. Drugs. This was the province in Paul's day of the magicians and the sorcerers. But in our day, it's become the province all too frequently of all kind of people. Church members, people in society, legal and illegal drugs have become a curse in this country. The next group Paul lists is a long list of things to do with personal relationships. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. The longest list of any of these, and it has to do with relationships with other people. And it's a quite encompassing list, but I think it's a list that touches everyone at some place or another. You might not be given to jealousy, but you might be given to fits of rage. You might not be given to a selfish ambition, but you may hate people in your heart. You know, you don't have to have all eight of these to have a problem with this. And the interesting thing about Paul's list, the first three are kind of summed up in the third word there, jealousy. The fear of losing what one has. And the next five are sort of summed up in that last word, envy. Displeasure because someone else has something. And the Bible is replete with examples of this. Cain and Abel, Joseph and his brothers, Saul and David. We have lots and lots of examples of how destructive this is to people. The last group has to do with drunkenness and orgies. He says, well, we tend to think of orgies as a sexual thing. The word there in the Greek was about drinking parties, often parties to honor Bacchus, the Roman god of wine and revelry. And, you know, the only image that really comes to my mind about that is the stereotypical fraternity party, kind of like in the movie Animal House, if you saw that, where it's just one long drunken brawl. And, you know, that's kind of what Paul's referring to here, this drunkenness. And he adds three little words there, and the like. Not referring to drunkenness, but referring to all four of these categories. You may not be touched by any of these. I would find that quite amazing, but you might not be. This is a comprehensive list, but it's not an all-inclusive list. Paul says there's other things like this. As I said earlier, you don't have time to list every single thing. So it's these things and the things like this. So one way or another, you have to struggle with these things that Paul has listed here. And then he adds a very hard saying. In fact, he adds a warning. He says, I warn you as I did before that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's quite sobering and quite difficult, but it's quite necessary because we have lots of people There were lots of people in Israel, as I read you this morning from Kings. There's lots of people who say, I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and they live any way that pleases them. We've developed a name for these people in our day. We call them, we don't. Some people call them carnal Christians. Some preachers believe that is true. That a person can be saved by the grace of God, and then they can live the rest of their life as if they've never heard of Jesus Christ, and that everything will be all right. It's not what Paul says. It's not what God says here through Paul. There is this belief that abounds that you can raise your hand in Bible school, you can walk down the aisle of church, you can sign a card, and everything's okay, and then you can go out and live like hell the rest of your life, and you're going to be okay. There are people out there, and this may be where I step on toes and hurt feelings, but I don't apologize. There's people out there like strippers for Jesus, gays for Jesus. I'm not making these up. These are real organizations. And they insinuate that Jesus loves everybody, and he even loves and supports, and some of them even blaspheme and say Jesus probably participated in things like this when he was here. There's other people like Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses who use the name of Christ, and all they're doing is worshiping an idol of their own making. These folks need to hear what Paul says. I warn you who live like this. You know, Charles Spurgeon wrote, and it's amazing, some of these things they're not new. It's just different temptations and different diversions and different things throughout the ages. But the root cause is always the same. And Spurgeon wrote, and he said, those who think that sin is a trifle and are never saddened on account of it may be sure that they do not have genuine faith. He said the man who has a faith that allows him to say, I am saved by faith, and then go and sit on the ale bench with the drunkard, or to go with his worldly companions and indulge every sinful lust of the flesh, does not have the faith that saves. He says they have a deceitful hypocrisy and have not the faith that will bring them to heaven. Hard words, but exactly what Paul says here. Not if you sin, not if you stumble, but if you live like this. If you continually indulge the flesh like this, you have no part in the kingdom of God. Paul writes later to the Romans, Romans 8, verse 7 and 8, the sinful mind is at war with God. It does not obey His law, nor can it. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God, he said. We need to hear that. There's lots of folks in our world who need to hear that. It is this natural man within us that fights against the things of God. It is at war with the Spirit of God. And that conflict's going on here where you live every day. In here where I live every day. It's going on. And this great conflict, you can be sure of two things, I think. One, as Spurgeon said, if it is a conflict and you're saddened by it and you're tormented by your failures, you don't have too much to worry about. But if that stuff never bothers you, you may not have the faith that saves. I don't care what you say you have. He said they practice a deceitful hypocrisy. They deceive themselves into believing, I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. They believe God is love. And that God, because He is love, has to accept them and love whatever they do, even if it's contrary to His word. That's not what God says here. They have no part in the kingdom of God. Now, as we said earlier, Christians are not immune to temptation. And Christians fail. Christians give in to these things. This is the struggle that goes on, and it's going on for the rest of your life. The spirit and the flesh are in this battle. We need to understand that. We also need to understand that there is a benefit in that to us. It keeps us from being vain and puffed up in our own self-righteousness. When these things happen, and many times they just happen in here in your heart, you never act them out. You're tempted, you engage your mind in these things for a while, and finally you say, this is sinful and stupid, I got to stop thinking about that. You still know that the old man is in there working and you still got to be on guard. It keeps us from being too self-righteous. But the good news is, Paul says that the law cannot condemn us if we're in Christ. The good news is when we see ourselves like that, when we lose one of these battles, and you're going to lose some, you're going to lose more than some, when that happens, it causes us to flee to Christ, to seek His righteousness, because we know that our righteousness is not good enough. It's not getting the job done. It causes us to flee to Christ. And the law cannot condemn us because our righteousness is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's not the righteousness that I have. It's the righteousness of Christ in which we take refuge. And He kept all the law perfectly, so the law cannot condemn Him. Praise be to God that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But if you are not in Christ Jesus, you have nothing but condemnation. You may make excuse. You may gratify the sinful nature. You may lull yourself to sleep thinking God is a God of love, not a God of judgment. But if you're not in Christ Jesus, you will be condemned. But for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. For those who walk in step with the Spirit and do not fulfill, do not gratify or carry out the lust of the flesh. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank You that we can indeed flee to You. Lord, we are weak. We are sinful. But Lord, we are Your people, the sheep of Your pasture. And Lord, You are our great protector. You even protect us from ourselves, from our sinful nature that wars against Your Spirit. Lord, that fights against You. And yet, Lord, You forgive us. Lord, You give us strength. Lord, with each of these battles, we grow stronger. Lord, our sanctification is not an event, it's a process. And we are day by day, just as we read this morning from the confession, we are struggling with this in every part of our nature, because every part of our nature still has corruption. But Lord, we are winning this battle by your Spirit and in your strength. Lord, help us each day to look to you and not try to address this in our own strength. Lord, help us to flee to you, to your great strength, to your love and mercy. And Lord, help us as we emerge from each of these battles to be stronger, to be ready, to be more prepared for the next time the sinful nature assaults us. Lord, make us stronger each time by your strength and in your grace. And Lord, may you receive the glory and honor for all that we do and say. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.